I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. I want to start out with this passage just as a reminder because we've missed a week in between this series. We've been walking through some of your questions, and today we're going to look at several of you asked kind of a similar question. And so I've combined these into one sermon. And so after the first week, there was no repeats, and then the second week, we collected a question, there was more repeats. And so we got a few repeats that I can kind of combine some questions. If you continue as we continue to preach through God's Word, have questions arise. As you have personal Bible study and you have more and more questions that arise, I want to invite you to write those down and put those in the question box. It's actually, instead of on the back wall, it's actually next by the sound system right now. And so it's over next to the sound system. You can drop them in there. The forms are there. You can pick one of those up and drop that in there. You can write it on any piece of paper. Just drop it in there, and I'll work through these questions throughout this year. Today, like I said, we're going to start back in Proverbs with a reminder of the heart that we are called to have as we seek an answer to questions, okay? And so as we're seeking answers to the questions that we have about God, about His Word, then we need to have a certain heart as we approach these questions, and that heart is seen in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And we read this in Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift up your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Let me kind of direct us to a few phrases that are within this passage that show us the heart that we should have as we seek godly wisdom, as we seek God's Word. In verse 1, we read this right here. It says, "If you accept my words." We need to have a heart that selects to choose God's Word. I will follow God's Word, not my earthly wisdom, but godly wisdom. And so I'm choosing, selecting to follow God's words, accepting His words. Verses 1 and 2 has these words. It says, storing up my commands. It says, listening closely. It says, directing your heart to understanding. This is a heart that is searching, listening, and remembering. This is a heart that is actually seeking. So you're selecting to seek God's Word, and then you are actually seeking God's Word for wisdom, storing it up, listening closely, directing your heart to understand it. Then we have this these words in verse 3 of chapter 2. It says this, call out to insight and lift up your voice to understanding. This is an admission that we don't know it all, that we need God's guidance. And so this is a submissive heart to what we have chosen to seek and now submit to. Then in verse 4 it says, seek it like silver and search for it like treasure. This is a heart that is digging in. It keeps on learning. This is a heart that desires to know God's truth more and more and more. And then in verse 5, understanding the fear of the Lord, the all-powerful Lord, the almighty Lord, the all-holy Lord, the creator of all that we are seeking this from, and discovering the knowledge of God, the fact that He knows all, and we are seeking knowledge from Him. This is the humble heart that we are coming with, realizing that we don't know it all, but He does, and so we seek it from Him. So as we have a selecting heart, choosing to follow Him, seeking Him, submitting to Him, desiring Him, so we continue to seek and seek and seek, humbly coming before Him, this is a heart that is ready to, in verse 5, find answers. And it says this, from Him, or from His mouth, come knowledge and understanding. Let's pray for this heart today. Lord, help us to choose you over our earthly knowledge, over what this world has to offer. Help us to seek you in wisdom. Help us to submit to you, to desire your truth, to realize that we don't know it all, and to be ready to hear from you today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenges from your word. I thank you for the direction from your word, Lord. Teach us today, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 5, verse 5 actually leads into the question. So today's question deals with fear of God. In verse 5 says this, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." So the question is this, and this is the exact wording from the question. What does it mean to fear God? And are there different ways to fear him? That's question 1. Question 2 is this, fear God? Question mark. What if I don't? I feel love. So both of those deal with, should we fear God? How do I fear God? What does it mean to fear God? And so that is the question. What is the fear of the Lord? Or what does it look like to fear God? If you fully understand that, raise your hand. You notice I'm not raising my hand. But I want to take us into God's word so we can understand a little bit more. And as you continue to grow in your understanding and knowledge and relationship with God, you understand a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more about what this fear of the Lord looks like. You see, we see encounters with God throughout Scripture that invoke fear. Whether it's the flood mentioned earlier with the promise afterwards to not destroy the earth again. Whether it was Sodom and Gomorrah. Whether it was Egypt. When God showed his all-powerfulness over every single little god that Egypt had to offer, each of the plagues showed that in fact they did not have power, but that God had all power over every one of their little gods, little G-O-D gods. Whether it was when Israel met God at Mount Sinai and God said to them, don't even touch the mountain or you will die. Whether it was the punishment that Israel faced because of their rejection for God throughout the Old Testament. Whether it was defeat of nation after nation after nation that Israel should have lost to, that God defeated for them. Whether it was more punishment in exile for Israel. Or when Zechariah doubted God and he lost his ability to speak. Or maybe when Jesus cleared the temple out. Or when Ananias and Sapphira lied to God and then they died. Or the judgment that we see in Revelation. Each one of these invokes fear in us. When we understand the holiness and all-powerfulness of God, the fact that he is the standard setter, and we view the rejection of him and the punishment that comes for rejection of him, there is fear. But then we also don't quite get it. Because we also see throughout the Old Testament, in the New Testament, God's amazing patience for people. And we see him all throughout as he led Israel throughout time. His patience with them as they stepped away, as they grumbled, as they complained over and over and over. Then we see Jesus and his patience with the disciples as they also struggled to understand. And we see, well, God is patient, so why? I don't quite get fear. We see God's amazing love in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when he provides protection for Israel. When there's no way they should have been protected. No way they should have won battles, but God protected them and provided for them in that way. The fact that God would pursue a relationship with a broken people because of his amazing love, and ultimately that God the Father sent God the Son to this earth in pursuit of that relationship to restore a relationship with us. So we see God's amazing love. We don't understand fear. We see God's amazing forgiveness as he provided a way of forgiveness throughout the Old Testament in sacrifice. And then ultimately provided Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. We see God's amazing grace throughout the Old Testament as God gave the wanderers in the wilderness for 40 years food and clothes that lasted. Shoes that never wore out. Water that was pure. We see God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ as he paid the price that was due us on the cross. Something we didn't deserve, but he did because of his amazing grace and amazing love. We see God's amazing promise and the rainbow never to destroy the earth in the Old Testament. And we see God's amazing promise that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we don't quite get fear. We see times in Scripture that invoke fear. And then we realize patience, love, forgiveness, grace, promises. Is so we struggle with fear. Anybody else have that struggle? I do. I struggle to get it. It seems like there should be like a rule. Like, this is fear. Spell it out for me. I've told you so many times about my struggles with the English language. You observed it as prayer time was happening. I remember in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, we learned rules in the English language. You know, like the I before E, except after C, and the one I was reminded of this week, when two vowels go walking, the first one does a talking, and things like that. You learn these rules throughout school. And you learn the sounds, like this letter here, this makes this sound. Short sound, long sound, whatever it may be. And you learn when it makes that sound and when it doesn't make that sound. And so there is this rule. And then they tell you this. So you know all the rules, but there's thousands of words these rules don't apply to at all. Good luck. Thanks. Thanks for the rules. See, when I was growing up, they called these red words. Now they kind of mix them in with the high frequency words. And so they teach the kindergartners the letters, and then they teach them high frequency words, so they learn them, and then they teach them the rules that those letters, those words they just learned don't even apply to. Like, hey, you know those letters, so remember those. Now here's the rules for the rest of the words in the English language. I just don't get it. English just confuses me so much. I remember playing games with my family, and we played this game Blurt, where you read the word, and then you try to get people to guess what the word is. And my word was colonial. No, I thought it was. It was colonel. Colonel! There's no R in colonel! What is wrong with people? Colonel. C-O-L-O-N-E-L. Colonel. You've got to be kidding me. I read that and I was like, trying to get them to guess the word, and I'm like, it rhymes with bologna. And they're like, colonial? And I'm like, if you sound that out, it's colonial. 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 Remember another time, and this was more embarrassing, because that was family. They already know I'm dyslexic. They know I have problems. They just laugh at me, and we go on. We still talk about it. My ninth grade year in school, my teacher's like, hey, you guys give each other the spelling test. And so I, Brett was the guy I was doing the spelling test with, and I was giving Brett the words, and I came to a word I did not even know what it was, and so I just sounded it out. And I was like, the word is skizzers. 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 Spell it. He's like, scissors? No! Skizzers! S-C-I-S-S-O-R-S. Skizzers! Rules. Rules. I would love if there was just a great rule definition of fear of the Lord, that I could just come to you today and say, here it is. But it's one of those words that we don't really have a word for in the English language. Fear, when we think of fear, we think of these definitions. We think of feelings of anxiety, having frightening thoughts and worry. That's the definition of fear that we have. And so when we hear fear of the Lord, we automatically connect that to the word fear, because that's the rule. Once a word means something, it means something, right? And so we just don't get it. I want to take you to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verses 1 through 22. You'll actually see in verse 11 that, and we'll get to verse 11 in a second, you'll see that there is some wording that says this: listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Yes! I'm going to learn it. Right here, listen to me. I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. Okay? Well, it's not defined. Defined. But it shows a picture of action. Okay? So I want to read this and then get into a better understanding of the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 22, we read this. I will praise the Lord at all times. At all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim Yahweh's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear Yahweh. For those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who delights in life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to erase all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. Adversities, thank you. Kicked in, told you, happens all the time. Adversities come to the one who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. Did anyone see in there a clear definition of the fear of the Lord? No. But there's parts that point to a greater understanding of a fear of the Lord. And they start with what David understood. David understood that he needed God. He fully needed God. Verse 4, verse 6, and verse 22 point to the fact that David understood his only hope in life was God. Verse 4 says this, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those are earthly fears, worldly fears, fears of others and fears of what's going on. Different type of fear than fear of the Lord. Verse 6 says, this poor man cried, talking about himself. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. David realized his need for God. So he sought the Lord. In verse 4, he says, I seek the Lord, or I sought the Lord. So he cried out to the Lord. Verse 6, this poor man cried. Verse 4, he surrendered to the Lord. Why do I know he surrendered to the Lord? Verse 4, because he calls him Lord, Master, Owner, King, Lord. Surrender to him. Then in verse 22, he talks about his servants. As he said, the Lord redeemed the life of his servants. Why does he know this? Because he was his servant and he had been redeemed. He found redemption in the Lord, verse 22. The Lord redeems. He found forgiveness in the Lord. In verse 22, he says, not be punished. He found safety and security in the Lord, for he says, I take refuge, or talking about those who take refuge in the Lord. So David realized his need for God, that he was in fact his only hope. That's why he understood the fear of the Lord. He realized he was truly nothing on his own. So this takes us back to the question, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, somebody else asked the question, how do you understand Scripture? How do you get a better understanding of God's Word? And one thing I use is when I read a passage that I don't quite get, I go to commentaries, and these are people that are much wiser than me, and I use trusted commentaries, guys that I know that teach the truth of Scripture, because they don't teach something that doesn't line up with the rest of God's Word. They teach the consistency of God's Word throughout. And so I go into commentaries and I try to find understanding for those verses. Study Bibles are a great tool for understanding Scripture better. If you read your Bible and you don't have a study Bible and you read a passage, then you have nothing to refer to understand that better. If you have a study Bible, you can go down to the bottom of the page and it'll explain that verse in a little bit of a deeper way. Another thing I use, not only commentaries to understand Scripture better and study Bibles to understand Scripture better, there are Bible dictionaries that'll take the original Greek and Hebrew words that have been broken down into an English word and try to give you the application of how that worked in Greek and Hebrew and say, okay, now here's how it works in English. You have a word, fear of the Lord, that has no actual word in English for it. Good luck. And so as I did this, I found this definition for the fear of the Lord, which is actually seen in Psalm 34. And so we will look at that definition and then look at Psalm 34 to see the application of that definition. Here's the definition. It says this, no single word conveys every aspect of fear in this phrase, fear of the Lord. The meaning includes these, worshipful submission, reverent awe, obedient respect to a covenant-keeping God. Get that? Worshipful submission, reverent awe, obedient respect to actually the covenant-keeping God. So, in Psalm 34, do we see worshipful submission, reverent awe, obedient respect that would support this definition? And yes, we do. That's why I believe this definition is accurate. But there is still more that we need to understand about the fear of the Lord, but we'll go off of this definition for now. So worshipful submission, reverent awe, obedient respect. Where do we see that? Let's start with worshipful submission. Verse 1 and verse 2 says this, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. I will boast in myself? No. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. David realized that God was the only one fully worthy of praise and fully worthy of boasting about. And so he didn't boast about himself. He pointed to God. If you read throughout the Psalms, over and over and over, David is praising God for his greatness in saying, I am nothing. This is a consistency in his life, a worshipful submission to the one who is fully worthy of praise and fully worthy of boasting about. So for me, the challenge is, I fear that I haven't given God the worship that is due his name. And I have boasted about myself instead of my Savior. And so the action is to submit to God who is worthy of worship in boasting about. It is a brokenness of I am not worthy of those things, and a thankfulness that Jesus Christ has forgiven me for where I have fallen short. Jesus Christ alone, God alone, deserves my worship. God alone deserves my boasting. And so I will boast in Jesus, pointing other people to him and give Jesus the praise due his name. That's the response of action to a worshipful submission to having that fear of the Lord. Number two, a reverent awe. Where do we see a reverent awe for God in this passage? Verse 3 says this, proclaiming Yahweh's greatness. Yahweh is actually the personal name for the Lord. If you're reading another translation, it may say, I proclaim the Lord's greatness. But Yahweh is the personal name he gave Israel to call himself. And so this is a personal God we are proclaiming the greatness about. It says this, let us exalt his name together, proclaiming his greatness and exalting him. David pointed to this, that God is the greatest. God should be the most exalted. But the question is, when I approach the greatest and the most exalted one, do I approach with an awe of who he is? Or do I nonchalantly approach God in my relationship? You ever met a famous person? And you go up to that famous person and you're like kind of awestruck at first, like, I'm not exactly sure what to say to you. Hi. And you maybe run to them at the mall, or you run to them at the restaurant, or maybe you were expecting to meet them and you kind of get a little bit nervous. You ever had that? I do. I for some reason, I just kind of like freeze up when I meet famous people. During the week before spring break, we went down to a Tigers game and I had an opportunity to meet Alan Trammell. And I kind of like froze up when I met Alan Trammell. I was like, hi, you know. And I wanted him to sign baseballs for my sons. And so like, not only do I like freeze up, like my body doesn't do the things it normally does. I may put my foot in my mouth or say something stupid like I did to Phil Joel when the first time I met him. And so I called him old basically by accident. I told you that story. You don't tell someone that you grew up listening to them when you were young for the first time you meet them. I don't know. Anyway, so as I met Alan Trammell for the first time, like, I have no problem throwing a baseball. I could throw a baseball all day and hit a target, no problem. But all I had to throw it was over a 4-foot fence to get it to Alan Trammell. And the first one, no problem, right over to him. The second one, like, pfft, and then right back at me. Like, how can you not do this? But there was an awe there. Alan Trammell, I grew up watching this guy. He's amazing, amazing shortstop. He's in the Hall of Fame, and so I got to meet him. But you know who's way greater than Alan Trammell? God. You know who's way greater than any of us or anyone in this entire world? God. Who is more worthy of our awe than anyone? God. And many times I nonchalantly approach God and almost be like, okay, I'm praying to God, I'm talking to God, and then, well, God, just a second, I got something else to do. Okay, I'm back, God. You know, and I know he understands, but at the same time, I don't want to lose that reverent awe for God. And so I need to remind myself of God's greatness and that he is the one who is most exalted. And make sure that I am doing that. And make sure that I am exalting him to his rightful place in my life, that he is greater than everything else in my life. Next, obedient respect. And this is the last one. Verse 13 and 14 say this. We see this action of obedient respect when it comes to fear of the Lord. It says, keep your tongue from evil. So there's a response from keeping our tongue from evil and our lips from deceitful speech. Okay? So there's a mouth action here. Because of who God is, there is a reaction of keeping my tongue from evil and my lips from deceitful speech. Verse 14, turning away from evil to do what is good. Turning away from evil to do what is good, to seek peace and pursue it. And so there's this action of, because of who God is, I want to honor who God is. So I'm turning from bad, evil things to follow God and who He is. 1 Peter, I think, gives a little bit better understanding to me of this. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 17 says this, "But as the one who calls you or called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourself in fear during the time of your temporary residence." The word to me that stands out in this passage is Father. And here's why. As a kid growing up, I wanted to honor my father. I did. I did good things because I didn't want to dishonor him. I didn't want to break his heart. I didn't want to hurt him as my father. Now, I did bad things. I did wrong things. Don't get me wrong. I was a typical kid, and I didn't do everything right. That's for sure, for certain. But there's many things in life that I chose not to do because I did not want to hurt him. I desired to honor them, my parents. I desired to honor my heavenly Father even more so now that I understand him and have a relationship with him. I don't want to grieve my heavenly Father. I don't want to miss his desire for my life. And so I will seek it like treasure. I want to know what God wants for my life. And when I know that I have done something that he does not desire, and I know it hurts him, it hurts me because I don't want to hurt him, grieve him. So I have that fear as a child of God, not that I'm going to lose my sonship, not that he's going to reject me, but that I won't do what he wants me to do. I won't bring him the glory that is due to his name because I will choose my own way instead of his way. And so to me, that brings an understanding of that fear. As my loving, amazing, fully worthy of all praise, all glory, all exalted God, he is my Father who loves me enough that he sent Jesus Christ to die for me. And so in response to that, I want to follow him and honor him with my life. And so I fear not doing that. I fear missing the opportunity to share him with someone. I know I'm forgiven. I know that forgiveness continues. I know those things. But I want to do what's right to honor him. And to me, that brings a greater understanding of what it means to have obedient respect for God. And also, I don't want God to have to discipline me, because he does discipline those he loves. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6, and we're going to end with this today, says this, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him." And so there's, don't take it lightly, and you're not losing your sonship here. You don't need to fall apart, but realize discipline happens. "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives." So I want to have an obedient respect for my Lord. I want to have a reverent awe of his greatness and exalt him to the place where he is rightfully exalted to. I want to worshipfully submit to him with all of my life because of who God is. I, like David, and I hope like you, realize your need for God and that you desire to serve him, to live your life for him. Let's pray. Lord, I know that this doesn't give an exact definition of what it means to fear you. Lord, but every time we get into your word and we talk a little bit more about fear, we can have a deeper and deeper understanding of what that looks like, the application of that. We realize exactly who you are and exactly who we are. We will worshipfully submit to you, following you with our lives, praising you, exalting you, glorifying you, giving you the worship due to your name. We will reverently stand in awe of you, fall face down in awe of you, realizing the time we have with you in relationship is precious because of who you are, Lord. And Lord, we will have obedient respect, not wanting to grieve you, not wanting to miss out in what you have for us, Lord, and what you have called us to. And Lord, not wanting to have your discipline in our lives either. We thank you for your word, and I pray that this will bring clarity and a little bit deeper understanding of what it means to fear you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.